it is a definitely different experience here tonight. But man, I am glad we could be here. I am glad we could be with those who are interested in pursuing God, even in the difficult times. Amen? I say that and I expect somebody to answer back, but okay. A little different here. Let's get into the Word. And this Word has been inspired really about by the things that we've been experiencing just recently. In case you've not been paying attention, the world is a sad place. And I mean that not that, you know, morals are declining and narcissism is increasing. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about actual emotional sadness. Right now, the world is in a very sad place emotionally. My wife went to one of those big box stores over the weekend, and she was just amazed at how people were responding to the current conditions and how downtrodden they looked and how they really wouldn't even make eye contact with you, how they would just kind of go through their motions, and it just was eerie to her. I wasn't there, but this is how she was describing it to me, even to the point where it was breaking her heart seeing people in this state. It was emotionally saddening for her. Well, this is a time when people are being challenged. And even people of faith, we are being challenged through these times as well. But let me share some scripture with you, something to get us started today, a word of hope, and this is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There is a living hope. We'll talk more about that. From a living hope, through the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, starting in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What was he saying? In this you greatly rejoice, even though there are trials, you rejoice that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Amen. And having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Ah. You have not seen Jesus yet, not with your physical eyes, but you will, as sure as that stone was rolled away and as sure as Jesus was raised from the dead, he is going to come again and you will see him face to face and you will rejoice. Now, the Apostle John says, when we do see him, we're going to be like him and we will be with him forever and ever. It just kind of makes all of the difficulties we may be facing right now seem very, very small in the big picture of things. The Apostle John went on, and Jesus actually said that you are blessed because you believe even though you haven't seen, right? Even though you haven't seen him, you believe. You are blessed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening and just again, the opportunity that we have to share the good news, to be your ambassadors, to bring light into a very dark world and show the world the goodness and the grace and the glory of our Lord. And Father, as we are gathered tonight in various settings, but still in one spirit. I pray that you would be in this message, that you would help me to preach it clearly, that you would help it help the message to inspire those who are a part of our service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you have not seen, and yet you believe. That's faith. That's the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen. You believe even now, though you haven't seen them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses there from starting in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Aha. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, ultimate reality is encountered by faith. As we believe what the Word of God reveals to us, though it's unseen, we know it to be true. Amen? We know it's the truth. The rest of this is temporary. The rest of this stuff that you see is temporary, but God's Word is eternal, and the truth there is eternal. If you can encounter something in the realm of the five physical senses, that belongs to the temporal realm, and it is subject to change, and it will change. That, it says here, that which is unchanging belongs to the eternal realm. And we as faith people, we're interested in those things that belong to the eternal realm, not the temporal realm. We've not yet seen Jesus, but we believe in him. And we understand that it's by faith that we can encounter ultimate reality. Now, here's a faith-inspired eternal truth that you need to write down or at least hold fast to, that living faith in a living Christ leads to supernatural happiness. Living faith, not dead faith, right? Faith without actions is dead. Without corresponding works, that faith isn't alive. But living faith, faith that has actions that are an evidence of that faith, that living faith, that's the faith we're talking about, that will bring about eternal happiness. That will bring about eternal happiness. Living faith in Jesus Christ leads to supernatural happiness. How does it express it here? Joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible. The Bible says supernatural happiness, that joy inexpressible, is full of glory. Think about that. Now, if you know me, I'm not a sad person by nature. I'm not a depressed person. I'm certainly not bored with this wonderful thing we call the Christian life. Hallelujah. And so it might seem easy for me to say all these things. You know, we can have joy in the difficult times. We can have joy inexpressible, so much joy you can't even really get it out in words. You can't really describe it to the extent that it exists within your heart and inspires you through your day. But you can have that as we believe in the living Christ. There's a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. You might have heard of him. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher and a theologian, as well as, I think, America's greatest philosophical mind. Jonathan Edwards pondered the question of why would God create the earth? And he wrote this. He wrote, God gains nothing from creating, as God's happiness in himself is so perfect that it cannot be added to. But the perception of beauty, of God's perfection, which is his glory, is a great good. So, God desired there to be intelligent creatures who could see his glory and respond with ecstatic joy, with abundant love, with extravagant praise. Everything that God has done tends toward this single end. Let me tell you a little about how Jonathan Edwards was saved. In the spring of 1721, 17 years old Jonathan Edwards was in his second year at Harvard University. And he'd grown up in a Christian home. In fact, his grandfather had been a well-known preacher, but Edwards at this stage in his life was yet to be born again. He hadn't been saved yet. He was reading, though, reading one day out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he came to the 17th verse, and he read this. He said, it says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And something about that verse opened his eyes to see that Jesus was the great King, this King that it's talking about, eternal, immortal, invisible, alone who is wise. Hallelujah. Well, it was the evening, and he was so taken by this, he left his quarters there at Harvard. He found himself a secluded place outside, and he fell to his knees, and he just worshiped God. He just worshiped God. He said that the presence of God continued to increase upon him until he could only speak the language, and I want to read exactly how he put it. He could only speak the language of ecstasy. The language, that's the only language, it sounds like to me. I mean, you know, maybe I'm headed in that direction, but it sounds to me like he was filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Well, he describes that moment as so much ecstasy. He said, "I thought how happy I should be if I might just enjoy God and be, as it were, swallowed up by him." Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good." Now, I truly believe God desires a good life for those who believe his word and who obey his will. I mean, I don't know that that should be so hard for anybody to believe. We all would want that for our own children, wouldn't we? We want the best for our children. We want to see them do well. And God wants that for his children. And if you remember back in the days of slavery, the Egyptians, but the Israelis that were in slavery to Egypt, the Hebrew children, God promised his people a land that flowed with milk and honey. He was promising a good life. Isaiah 1:19 says that if you are willing and if you are obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. That whole phrase of milk and honey, I thought about that for quite a while. I think, you know, milk will sustain you, but honey will bring you joy. I mean, honey will bring a twinkle to your eye. I mean, think about Jonathan, Saul's son, and honey, how it brightened his eyes. You could get all involved in this whole thought about honey. You could get really geeky about honey. But I say, just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. I believe the honey that God is speaking of, it's to be enjoyed, not merely studied. And thinking about the natural, you know, you could spend all of your time studying honey, and I'm sure others have, looking at the process of producing it, the benefits of it, the molecular makeup of honey. But I believe honey is not best when it's studied. It's best when it's enjoyed. I mean, that's the purpose of honey, that you might taste it and that you would see as well. It is good. The purpose of the Christian life is not merely to gain knowledge about God, right? The church was not established just to be a long-term continuing education program. Knowledge is important, and of course, I encourage you to come and pay close attention to the messages that you hear on Facebook or YouTube, wherever you're picking this up. pay attention, take notes, watch it again if you can online to get a further understanding. Learn all that you can, but gaining knowledge is not the end in itself. The essence of the Christian experience is not academic. It's not being sentenced to a never-ending classroom of theology and dogma and religious practice. That's not what this is all about. The purpose of this honey that I'm referring to is to be enjoyed, to be experienced. The purpose of the Christian life is not merely to gain knowledge about God. It's to experience and to enjoy God. Ponder this question. I mean, just think about this. Who really understands honey? I mean, we could think about the scientist. A scientist who has never tasted honey, but has studied it all his life. Well, he might understand everything there is to know about it, where it comes from, what kind of nectar is used to make it, what kind of bees produce what kind of honey, why it's produced, the nutritional value, the effects that it has on the human body. He might write papers on it. He might give lectures on it. He would know everything there is to know and be able to tell it to you. But I tell you what, is that guy the one that really understands honey? Or is it the small child who merely tastes it? See, the scientist might know all that there is to know about honey because he studied it so much, but the question is, who really understands it? I believe the child who knows very little about, almost nothing about honey, but has tasted it, understands infinitely more about honey and what it is than a scientist who might know all the facts and has never tasted it. See, we want to know all that we can. And we want you to know all that you can. We want to teach you about God. We want to teach you about the kingdom of God. We want to teach you about the governing laws of this thing we call the spiritual realm and the faith life. But much more than that, we want you to taste God and see that He is good. Do you know what a catechism is? A catechism is a summary of doctrine that's given in a question and answer form. Perhaps the most famous catechism is a thing called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a catechism of 107 questions, and of course the answers that go along to those questions. This catechism was established way, way back in 1674, and it's been the most influential catechism in the history of the Protestant Church. And I'm not going to go through all 107 questions, but I do want to share with you the very first question and the answer. The first question in that ever so famous catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? I wonder how many countless millions of people have thought that question. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's, in the catechism, the answer says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now that's a good answer. I don't know if the other 106 answers are anywhere close to as good as that one, but that is a good answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I believe that. I mean, I absolutely believe that God created you and me to be everlastingly happy in Him. Well, that's an amazing thought, again, considering the times that we are in. Considering the changes that are affecting our lives right now, the things that we couldn't have predicted even a week ago. I mean, things are changing so rapidly, and yet God is still the same. And our happiness should still be there because He hasn't changed, and His happiness in us can be reflected. You know, the word happy is in the Bible 25 times or so. And let me give you just a few examples. David said this. He said, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That should be us, church. That is us. We are happy. We're not the sad ones. We are the happy ones. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Why? Because our God is the Lord. The church ought to be happy. I know somewhere along the line, the devil kind of sold us a bill of goods that to be a part of the church was just a time of sad and spiritual and stern and long-faced religious practice. Well, I tell you what, of all the people in all the world, the church of Jesus Christ ought to be happy. We are the only people with a real reason to be happy. I mean, it's no wonder that the world is so pessimistic if you think about it. They don't have Jesus. They don't have faith in the creator of all things. Anyone who can look back at history and our current world situation, you can look back at all of that without faith in the Bible and still have hope, I think that's being amazingly naive. See, I have no hope in mankind to be able to grab their bootstraps and pull themselves up out of the headlong moral decay that humanity is falling into. I just don't believe that's going to happen. I believe there needs to be revival. There was going to continue to be wars, and there will continue to be poverty, and there will continue to be human suffering until Jesus Christ comes and is established as Lord of all, and the government is placed upon his shoulders. The good news is, I believe that all this craziness that we're going through right now, all of the difficult, I guess it's difficult in many respects, and all of the unusual changes and all of the unsettling situations and all of the emotional upheavals that people are experiencing right now, I believe that is cultivating a seedbed for a national revival and even a worldwide revival. That's good news. I don't think that's even a little bit of a stretch. I think that God is going to use much of what we're experiencing now to bring about new believers, new faith, a new revitalized church who are going to go forth and proclaim the truth of the gospel and quit hiding in the shadows. That's the hope I have. I mean, and that's one reason that in the midst of all of this, I'm still a happy guy. King Solomon said this. He said, where there is no vision, the people perish, right? Proverbs 29:18. You know that verse, but that's just the first part. The rest of the verse says, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, he doesn't mean happy is the person who becomes a legalist, because come on, legalists are generally very miserable people. Solomon says, happy is the person who uses the word of God as his guide and standard for this life. See, if you want to be established in happiness, I believe that it is possible. I believe it is God's desire for you, but you'll need to use the word of God as your guide. Use the word of God as the standard by which you live your life. Jesus amplifies this when he says in John 13:17, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. When you really say, I'm going to quit just being academic about all of this, and I'm going to start living the word, and I'm going to start acting on the word, Jesus says, you'll be happy. You'll be happy. Let me give you another quote from Jonathan Edwards. He said this, the desiring for personal happiness is not at odds with the love of God. The desiring for personal happiness is not at odds with the love of God. Again, many people grew up in a religious environment that taught either overtly or covertly that loving God and gaining personal happiness were not really compatible. You couldn't pursue God and happiness at the same time. Those things that made you happy, you kind of had to set those aside. Jonathan Edwards goes on to say this. He says, true Christianity is first and foremost an affair of the heart in which God, I like this, in which God reaches down to us and reorients our souls, causing us to love His will and delight in pursuing His ways. We're talking about true Christianity now. True Christianity, not that dry, dusty, funeral-like imitation that's found in so many churches. Now, Jonathan Edwards, I believe, was smarter than all of us. I mean, when he died, he was the president of Princeton University. He was an intellectual, and he said that true Christianity was first and foremost an affair of the heart, not of the head. And he was, again, as intellectual as they come. He could have approached it from that standpoint. No, he said it's an affair of the heart. God reaches down and He reorients our souls, causing us to love His will and to delight in pursuing His ways. You see, the compass of our soul is all messed up. God is trying to reorient our souls, recalibrate our souls. See, we all want happiness, right? But apart from Christ, we're headed for hell until we get our souls reoriented. The born-again Christian experience reorients our souls in the direction of God and in the direction of true happiness. What Jonathan Edwards calls the reorienting of our soul, the Bible calls renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. It's the same thing that Paul means when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, it's easier to be conformed to the world right now, I believe, than at any other time in human history because, well, the message of the world and its philosophies and its values are communicated in so many ways and can be interpreted in so many ways these days. But the Apostle Paul says, now, don't go that way. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the reorienting of your soul. And the only way to reorient your soul is through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. To be in the Word of God. To read the Word of God. To meditate on it. The Word is supernatural. It's living. It has tremendous power. But you have to bring it into your life. You have to bring it through personal study, through good preaching and teaching, through meditation. Consistently doing those things, that's going to reorient your soul. And what's the outcome? Well, take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the outcome? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, if you will renew your mind, if you will reorient your soul, you will prove with your own experience that the will of God is good, that the will of God is acceptable, that the will of God is perfect for you. Now, one of the reasons I believe the Bible is that it works. The Bible works. I've been proving it with my own experience. I mean, I've been proving it to myself. It works. The more that I renew my mind, the more that I think the way the Bible thinks, the more that I have proven in my own experience that God's will is good, that it is acceptable, and that it is perfect. Now, most people want to be saved. I mean, at least on the outside experience, most people want to be saved. They want to know that they're going to heaven. But they're afraid that if they go all the way with God, that they won't like it. Interesting. They think they'll have to give up those things that they just enjoy, that they love, that they don't want to stop doing. I say this, never fear that the will of God is contrary to your personal happiness. The will of God is the only way for you to be perfectly happy. To be perfectly happy. In our sad world, this is a message people need to hear. If you'll continue to walk in the way of the Word by the renewing of your mind, the reorienting of your soul, as Jonathan Edwards put it, if you'll do that, walk in the way of the leading of the Holy Spirit, crucifying your carnal desire, spending time in His presence, I guarantee you will find true happiness. True happiness is the one thing that you've wanted all of your life. It's the one thing we all want. It's the great universal desire. Can you find anyone who really doesn't want to be truly happy? Everybody wants that. And you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, we come by it honestly. Everybody, in fact, in the human race comes by that desire because God designed us to be happy. And the call of God is ultimately, I believe, the call of personal happiness, if you'll follow it. If you'll follow it. God made you to perceive the beauty of His perfection, which is His glory. That will bring happiness. He made you an intelligent creature so that you could look upon the beauty of His perfection, which is His glory, and experience a happiness that nothing in this world can compare with, that would bring you a joy inexpressible, or as one version says, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm stretching things out. Let's wrap it up with a psalm. Psalm 16, just another word of encouragement for you. In the days ahead, we're going to see all kinds of interesting things and be challenged by events and emotions and things that we are not used to dealing with on a regular basis. I mean, all of our lives are, to some degree or another, turned a little upside down right now, but God is our stabilizing factor. And here in Psalm 16:5 is a word for you to finish out our evening. Verse 5, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Amen. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures evermore. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You. Oh, that we see Your glory, that we can just enjoy Your goodness, that we can experience You, not merely know You from an intellectual level, but that we can experience You with joy. Joy inexpressible, beyond our ability to even describe it. Lord, I thank You for it, and I cling to it in the times that are ahead. I will hold on to You, knowing that You are the one that I can trust. You are the one that we can hold to and know that all will turn out as You desire for our good. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us tonight. And I'm looking forward to the moment when we again will join in this wonderful church. But even now, again, we're not in the same room, but we are of the same spirit. We serve the same God. We have at our disposal the same joy. So go forth, be joyful, and God bless. Oh, bless the Lord, for mercy was past.
Your gospel.